I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew 18. And I would really like for us to take a minute and pray. I want you to pray for me that God would help me to speak His Word. I'm not going to lie. I have faced in my spirit just great opposition in this message. And I'm asking you to pray that we would have an open and a sincere heart before God this morning to just really hear what God is speaking to us today. Our nation's in a lot of trouble. Our world is in a lot of trouble. Our young people are in a lot of trouble. You can get it, Wesley. It's okay. Runaway bottles of water. So there's a lot of problems everywhere. This is not a game, what is going on in our world and in our society. It is not a game. Satan is playing for keeps. And I do not believe that the church is powerless in this hour. I do not believe that mothers and fathers and families are powerless in this hour to raise up godly children who will be a standard against the culture that we see taking great momentum in our society today. And so would you pray with me, please, right now? Would you pray for me for the heart of our ladies that are here? Would you pray for them? Would you pray for our young girls that will eventually be married one day? That God would speak to their heart and to their lives. Maybe wives that are here, you haven't had children yet, but you will. Just begin to pray right now that God would speak to you. I just desire that we hear the Lord. Father, please let us hear the voice of Jesus today. I pray that we would hear your voice ministering to us and speaking to us, because you have said it very clearly that we shall know the truth and the truth shall set us free. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it is disastrous. But Lord, your way is right and your way is truth. And Father, there's such loud voices today in every sector of our society, even in the religious groups, that are speaking a counter message to what your word says. And I pray, Father, that we would have the humility today to understand that, Lord, you are speaking to us because you are the engineer of human life. And you know how it works and you know how it functions. You're the engineer of the family. And you know how it works, God, and you know how it can fall apart. And the devil certainly understands, Lord, how you've structured it and how he would desire to tear it apart. And I ask today, Father, for an anointing of hearing your word, that we would hear your voice, that we would love your word, that we would cherish it, God. And Lord, I pray that there would be revelation today, just absolutely transformation today in our lives. It would be a witness to our culture. It would be a witness in our society and in our city that, Father, we would see what the power of God can do, the grace of God can do in our lives. I ask your blessings upon the ladies today, the moms today, God. I thank you for them. I thank you so much, God, for their heart and their love for their families and their children. Their desire, God, to sincerely do everything they can for the good of their home, for the good of their children. Father, I know that that is the intent of their hearts and their lives. And Lord, I do not for one moment question that. But Lord, I pray that you will help us to see clearly where we're missing it and where we're not missing it. Where you want to help us, where we need your strength, where we're trying to do things in our own power, which will not be to any avail. So I just ask for your help, God, in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just begin by saying to you that I do want to wish all of our mothers a happy Mother's Day. I just come to you this morning and I want to pastor you today. And I just feel that sometimes I'm just coming like I want to be a general and get you ready for war and let us be soldiers out there in our community. And that's always right. But I pray that there would be God would help me to pastor you this morning, to nurture you. And I know primarily that what I might say might fall upon the heart and the ministries of women and men. I pray that we would take this to heart as well, the things that God is showing us, so that we can know how to pray for the women in our church, that we can know how to pray for those that are mothers and single mothers and those that will be mothers in our church. Tanya just approached me in the altar and said, do you think it would be appropriate if we prayed for wives who are longing to have children, but they haven't had children yet? And I think that's a beautiful idea. So we'd like to pray with you in the altars, you know, that God would just bless you in that. But in Matthew 18, this is where I want to start tonight today. And he tells us in Matthew 18, verse 10, the Bible says, Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. And that word despise is a little bit different than we might see it in our American language. Basically what it is to not consider. It's to not really give thought to them, to not think about them, to not plot or understand or consider what might be going on in their life, what might be really the best for them. And that's the kind of despise that Jesus is talking about. And so he says very carefully, take heed, make very sure that you are not living a life that is inconsiderate of the young people. Of our babies, and I would say that to our parents and our mothers this morning more than anything, because these are yours. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now I've got to say this to you, that is a somewhat of a mysterious statement for us, because we've never been to heaven and we don't exactly know what this means. But this is the fact that we can gather from this. That there are little ones on the earth. There are young people. These are specifically talking about children that are on the earth. And these children have angels that are in heaven that are face to face with God. And that's the fact that we know. And it's said in such a way of caution. Jesus is telling us this because he certainly knows what's going on in heaven. And he's doing this in regards to what he said, take heed about these little ones, that you don't despise them. Because I can assure you, my Father in heaven doesn't despise them. He has considered them and he has assigned angels to their life who are constantly beholding the Father in heaven. Now, I was studying this word in the Greek about, you know, beholding the face of God. And the Greek talks about it as a sharing of information, a sharing of information, of making things known. And not that God needs to know anything, because he knows all things, but it's such a relationship with these angels and God that they are constantly communicating with God about the young children and what is going on in their life and the advantages that they are being given and the disadvantages that they are being given and how people are treating them. I believe these angels report to God when a child has been molested. I believe that an angel reports to God when a child has been abused. I believe an angel reports to God when a child has not been given the opportunity to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe an angel reports to God when a child has been not given the rights and the privileges that everybody in life should have the rights to, of liberty and freedom and knowing the Lord. And the angel is reporting these things to God, and God is fully aware of these things and gives grace to that child, that ministers to that child, because God loves the children. When Jesus was ministering, the little kids were coming to him, the disciples, the good disciples were trying to keep them away from Jesus because children were just kind of insignificant in that time. And they weren't considered very highly, and so they were despised by the whole society. But Jesus didn't, and he said, don't you keep these children from me. Don't you forbid them to come to me. Because this is what the kingdom of heaven is composed of. You must come to me as a child of little faith, like they're coming to me. And so he refused to allow them to keep them from him. And he gathered the children to him. And I just want you to know that your children are very special to Jesus. And though God has given them to you as a mother, that you care for them and you nurture them, you must understand there is also another personality involved in the life of that child who is a God-assigned angel that is watching that child and beholding that child and in constant communication with God about the child that God has allowed you to steward. That is your child. Carla and I have been blessed with three wonderful children. And one that's in heaven already, but we have been able to understand that we steward our children. Children are lent to us from the Lord. And I take it very seriously, and I thank God for my children. But in everything that I do, I want to do it with the understanding. These are God's children. These are God's people. He created them. I will answer to God for the way that I treat them. They're not like, we have this attitude in America that they're mine and they're going to do what I say. Because we're parents and we have this authority. Well, they're God's. And we're going to answer to God with what we did with them. And so I pray that you hear that and you understand that, because it's very serious to Jesus. And he goes on and he says in verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And he's talking in reference to children. How think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them gone astray, Does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he finds it, verily I say to you, he rejoices more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. And he comes back to this context. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. It is not the will of God that one of our little children should perish without knowing Jesus Christ. What a promise, parents. What a promise. And in such an adverse culture today, here's God Himself saying to us, I don't want one of your children to be lost. There needs to be intercessory prayer for children that have gone astray from Jesus Christ. Because if one goes away, he leaves the 99 and goes after that one. And there are some of you in this room that are beloved to me. You're great friends of mine. And I know that your prayers and your hearts are broken over some of the decisions that some of your children have made and how they've strayed from the Lord. And it breaks my heart as your pastor, and we pray with you and we pray for you and we pray for your children. But I believe Jesus is out there pursuing them, and we must believe God to find them and bring them home. Don't you want them to come home? You know, and so we should be people of prayers, parents and mothers and fathers. We should really be praying for our children. Listen, Satan is really striving to kill them. I mean, this is his end game, his destruction. I don't know what gets worse than death, but he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What does destruction look like? That must be hell. I mean, it must be just absolutely the most horrific state of being that a person could ever be in. And that is Satan's objective. That is his main goal, is the torment of eternal hell and separation from God. And so we have to understand this. And then when we look in our culture today, and I just want to spend a few minutes on this, but when we look in our culture today, Church of the Living God, we've got to wake up. And not that you're not, but we've got to be alarmed and we've got to be alert. There are things that we're dealing with today. 5 or 10 years ago, we would have never dreamed that we were dealing with these things. In the House in Louisiana, there was a movement that was passed to allow men or boys to participate in girls' sports. Where's the sanity of that? How does that even begin to make logical sense? I don't believe in babies. They were telling us today, you're not supposed to say Happy Mother's Day. I forget the term that we're supposed to use for women that have had children or whatever you are that had babies. I forget the term we're supposed to call it. Well, I just don't buy into that garbage. I don't buy into it. I will stand against it. It is not the truth of God. It is not the Bible. And like I said last week, I'm a Bible-believing person. And so you can think I'm crazy. And okay, all right, I'm crazy because I believe the Bible. I believe the way God says it. I believe God made them male and female. And I believe when a boy is born with biological sex of a boy, then he's a boy. And when a girl's born with the biological sex of a girl, she's a girl. I just believe that. That's the way that it is. But we're talking about transgender now. We're talking about abortion now. Listen, the divorce rate, the suicide rate, and the immorality rate in our nation is absurd. And do you understand that there's not a lot of difference between the rate of divorce, suicide, immorality, teenage pregnancy? It's not much different from the world than it is from the church. Do you understand that? And so there has to be something more than just attending a church service. There has to be something more to this life of Jesus Christ and with Him than just going to church or going to a Bible study or I belong to a Sunday school class. And I think all of these things are important. And those are the things that I kind of want to share with you this morning. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 54:13, and your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. So what would you want to give your children in life? You want to give them the ability to be absolutely financially successful in life and live with ulcers and heartaches and children on drugs? because they have so much money and they have so much things that they're running here and running there and everything, and there's so much neglected? Or do we want to give peace to our children? And where do we ever get to this understanding? Where do we ever come to this conclusion that if we're going to be Christians and raise our children in the Lord and raise our children in the admonition of the Lord and encourage our children to be followers of Jesus Christ and to live lives that are full of the Holy Spirit, why do we ever come around with this nonsensical idea that if our children are men and women of God, then they're going to be low-life people, they're not going to have good jobs, they're not going to be well-educated, they're not going to make a lot of money in life? But where do we come away with that? Do we not understand that throughout history, it was the men and women of God that moved nations and established countries and brought blessings and peace and commerce into our communities? It was Christians, for God's sake, that did these things. Men and women of God who had the favor of God upon their life and the strength of God within their life, who went and turned the nations upside down. And that's the greatest thing that we can give to our families and to our children, is the peace of God. We need to teach them, as Isaiah says about the Lord, "Shall I in gross unbelief of heart refuse this blessing of peace for my children, lest I should minister to formalism, or because I cannot impart reality? God forbid. Yea, rather let me rejoice with deep unfeigned joy that God has blessed me with a blessing so divinely rich and full that it extends not only to me, but also to all who belong to me. And seeing that grace has given me the blessing, then let faith take it up and make it mine, that my children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their peace." That was a comment made by Charles Spurgeon. And I want you to understand that, guys. We've got to bring our children to God. When Moses was being brought out of Egypt, he refused to leave without the children. The children are not going to see the manna in Egypt. The children are not going to drink the water from the rock in Egypt. The children are not going to see the Red Sea part in Egypt. The children are not going to see the fire of God at night in Egypt. The children are not going to experience clothes that don't wear out in Egypt. And that is an incredible miracle. For 40 years, their clothes never wore out. Their clothes had to grow with them, because some of these were babies and children, and their shoes grew and their clothes grew. It grew with them. What a miracle of God. They wouldn't have seen that in Egypt. I got to get my children out of bed, and I got to get them to church, because they're not going to see what God is going to do in church in their bedrooms at home sleeping. I've got to get them to the youth meeting because I want them to see God. I want to get them to the Bible study because I want them to see God. And understand me, it's not the Bible study that I'm getting them to. It's not the youth group that I'm getting them to. It's not church that I'm getting them to. I want them to see the glory of God. That's what I want them to see. That's what I want to instill into them. Oh, baby, I'm so proud of you that you wanted to go to youth. But why do you want to go to youth? Is it just for the fellowship of your friends? Or does God consume you? Do you want Jesus with all of your heart? Are you falling in love with Him that you're forsaking things in your life that are not pleasing to God? Tell me what's going on with you, baby. And I'm talking about parents involved in their children's life to that degree. And it's understanding them and it's knowing them so that they can be with God and they can know the Lord. Let me ask you a question. I'll say this to the mothers this morning. If you were a slave in Egypt and God was doing these miracles through this man Moses, and Moses was telling the nation of Israel, is telling you, listen, in just a couple of days we're going to be leaving Egypt and we're going to be going into our promise that God gave to Abraham our father. And so I need you to get ready. I need you to collect as much as you can from your neighbors. And I need you to pack your homes up. And I need you to get your shoes on, your clothes on. You need to get your staff in hand, because we're leaving very soon. We're leaving quickly when God begins to move through this land. How many of you really believe in that would have spent the bulk of your time trying to educate your children for Egypt? Or would you have been making sure that the children are in the house where the blood is covering it, lest the angel of death come to them? How many of you would make sure they were under the blood? How many of you would make sure that the most important thing in my life right now is this lamb that we have to bring into our house that is worthy of the sacrifice so that the blood we put on the doorpost will be worthy of God to pass over and all of us that are inside it will not pass away from the angel of death that's come? Would we have been occupied with that? I believe that we would have been. And oh, mothers, I tell you that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, has been saying to us, who is much greater authority than Moses, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. I'm coming like a thief in the night. Oh, please get ready. Make sure that you're under the blood. Make sure that your children are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Make sure that your children are dwelling in the ark of Jesus Christ, because he's coming suddenly like a thief in the night. And wouldn't that be what we really focused upon, is the spiritual well-being of our children, that they know Jesus and they're being given every opportunity to walk with him? What would be greater if we really believe in the coming of the Lord? What would be greater? And so I just say that to all of us today, our mothers, fathers, and all of us that minister. But in 1 John chapter 5, the Bible tells us, I want you to read it with me. I'm just going to look at a few scriptures for a moment. And I want you, please turn to these scriptures with me. I want you to see it for yourself, so that if you get mad at me, you can't get mad at me, really. You'd have to be mad at God. And so in 1 John chapter 5, and I'm not going to do anything to try to make you mad at me, but sometimes truth hurts, all right? And we need the truth of God. And Jesus says in 1 John 5, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one of you that loves him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Never, when there's love. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So if I can, I want to take a few minutes and I want to talk to you about overcoming. I'd like to spend most of the focus upon our ladies here this morning, being Mother's Day. And I want to encourage you. I want to equip you and arm you so that you can be victorious in your homes and victorious with your children and your families. The Bible says that we are in a great contest. The very fact that we have to overcome means that there is something warring against your life that is trying to defeat you. And as I said earlier, this is not a game. This is not just spiritual. There is real suicide. There is real drug addiction. There is real alcoholism. A majority of our children today are losing their virginity by the age of 13. And this is in the church world as well. I'm telling you, our kids know things we never dreamed they would know. They have access to stuff that they hide from us, and you would be amazed at what they've seen and what they've looked at. And so we have to be very diligent, because we are in a combat. And remember what Jesus said, please consider the little ones. Take heed that you do, because their angel is beholding the face of God. And so in this particular passage of Scripture, this is the way we overcome, by faith. By faith. And faith is alive. And faith is active. It's not just this confession of belief, but it is something in me that causes me to act. And I want you to see this, please, if you would just understand it. I want you to understand that Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Will I find it? Faith is going to be grossly attacked in these end times. And mothers and ladies, I appeal to you to be strong women of faith. Your influence and your strength in our homes is absolutely necessary. Do you know that within you, mothers, within you is the power to build the home or to destroy the home? Now, men may be the head of our homes, and they may physically have strength and the need to protect. But moms, women, you are the ones that have the power to build your home or destroy it. That's an incredible amount of power. And I just want to encourage you and help you today to build your home. I'm not a lady, not a woman. I know you may be sitting there thinking, what in the world does he know? You know, well, I just have the Bible. I have the Bible, all right? And so I just want to study the Bible with you for a few minutes. Will you do that with me? I just want to study this together with you for a few minutes. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 3, and then I'm going to go to Proverbs, and then I'm going to go to 1 Peter 3. And I would appreciate it if you would go with me to these places. In Genesis chapter 3, this is where the fall happens. Now, for the sake of time, let me explain to you, and for some of you, bring it to your remembrance, that when God created the man and the woman, He created them in the image of God. And God created into the man and the woman three instinctive qualities. Listen to me. He created three instinctive qualities in every woman and man, and they're in every one of us, these three qualities. When God made the man and the woman, He charged them to do one of the things He created them to do. He charged them to go and have dominion over His creation, to keep it, to guard it, and to rule over it. That worked great in an unfallen people. When you fell, when our father fell in the garden, God did not remove that instinct to rule. The second thing that God gave the man and the woman was the power to reproduce. The power to provide life after its own kind. And the third quality that God gave the man and the woman was the ability and the power to be an image bearer. And that the man and the woman, out of all of God's creation, would go through God's creation bearing the image of God. When they fell in their sin, this was greatly corrupted. It wasn't removed, it was corrupted. And since that corruption, that's what we find going on in our homes, that's what we find going on in our friendships, our relationships, it happens in churches, it happens in our communities, it happens among nations. Conflict and fighting, people striving to get the upper hand. I want to rule over you. I want to usurp you. I want to have authority over you. I'm going to bear people in my own image. I'm going to build my team of people who think like me and act like me and behave like me so that I can get my rule and get my way over you. And I'm going to, this whole thing is going to begin to bear my image. What you worship, what we worship, we will bear the image of. It will become reflective in our societies as well. So look at our society. Look at the image that's there, because this is what our American people have been beholding through Hollywood, through movies, through TV shows, through YouTube, through all of these gimmicks and gadgets that we have access to, all of these games that we play, all of these things that we do of murder and mayhem and pillage and abuse and molestation and everything, through all of these things. And you look at our society today and it is messed up. And we think something to be wise when it's foolish. We think something to be right when the Bible says it's wrong. And the church is scared to speak up. And so understand, these are the three things that are produced and built within every human. So when we fell, we all have the desire to rule. Men, you have the desire to rule. Women, you have the desire to rule. But you're not perfect now, neither are the men. You're corrupted, and your power's corrupt, and your power will be abusive. You will do almost anything to get your way. And when you put religion into that, and you can quote a few Bible scriptures now, and you can get a few passages from the Bible to help you stand, God help anybody that's in your way, because you will be a disaster and destruction wherever you go. Because when a person is wanting to rule and they think they're authorized by God to do it, then it's a very dangerous thing. The clearest one that was ever authorized by God to rule was Jesus Christ. And look how He did it. He did it through submitting himself to the hand of God and didn't fight for himself. He let God fight for him. He let his father raise him up. So understand that. Now in Genesis 3, I want you to see this, verse 16. It says, unto the woman he said, now this is after their fall, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, I want you to know what this means. Because a lot of times you might think, oh, well, she's going to love her husband. And that's not what he's saying. To understand what he's saying, that word desire is repeated in chapter 4. It's the same word, it's the same application. And this is the context that it's used in when Cain was sinning against God. And when Cain was murdering his brother, or he was about to. And God comes to Cain in verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you so full of wrath? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire. Sin desires you, and you shall rule over him. It's the same expression. It's the same structure in the Hebrew. And it's basically this, what God is saying to Cain, listen, sin is at your door, and sin wants to rule over you. But I'm telling you, Cain, rule over it. Don't let sin get the mastery of you. It will be destructive. That is the same context that God is saying to Adam and Eve. Her desire is for you, Adam. She wants to rule over you. But you rule. It's the way God set it up. So if you have a problem with that, you got to take that up with God. But God set that up. God put man as the headship in his homes. And he put the women not beneath the man, but beside the man. She is his helpmate. And in Christ, there's neither male nor female. So it's not like that a woman's inferior. By no means saying that. But she is the weaker vessel. And there's a place of government that God has established. And it is God's government. Listen, God is the engineer of human life. And God is the engineer of the family. God knows how this thing works. And when we begin to move this around, some of you are so worried about a vaccine because it's going to change your DNA. Well, I'm telling you this, worry about the family, because if you change the DNA of the family, you're creating something altogether different than God ever wanted. And it's going to be a monster. And we have a monster walking our streets today. Poor, pitiful young people who don't know what they are. Who are so impressionable with Marxism and everything else that could be thrown against them, because they have no substance and they have no power to stand, because they know so little truth, because we want to make sure they can read and write and do math and know their stuff so they can be successful people in the world. And they don't know simple Bible doctrines to stand against the onslaught of professors and teachers in our schools who want to rob them of their faith because Satan's playing for keeps. And so we have to understand these are the things that are going on. And so her desire is for you. So you just have to understand that. So if you are a mother and a wife here this morning and you have the humility to receive God's word, just say this to yourself. I have the desire in me to rule my home. Because you really do. Whether you want to admit it or not, it's the fact of Scripture. And so you have to understand that so that you can know how is God going to use you in your home to build it up and to win, to gain, not lose, gain your family. And that's what we're coming to, okay? So I want you to turn with me to Proverbs 14. And I just want us to see a few of these scriptures. In Proverbs 14, this is a scripture I was referencing just a moment ago, the power that a woman possesses. And in Proverbs 14:1, it says, every wise woman builds her house. How many of you right now would just say, thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who gives wisdom so that I can be a wise woman, a wise mother in my community and in my home. But the foolish plucks it down with her hands. Plucks it down with her hands. So what is a foolish woman? Go to chapter 9 of Proverbs and understand this. He says it very clearly in verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. That word means loud, raging, moaning, murmuring, getting into uproars. That's a foolish woman. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Now what he's saying there is this. She doesn't know that she doesn't know. But she thinks she knows because she sits in the gate as the judge who knows everything. We're going to see that in just a second. So follow with me. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. She's trying to instruct them, trying to be a judge to them. Because she doesn't know that she doesn't know. I'm not talking to any of you here today because all of you are wise. I can feel the wisdom. I can feel the love. All right? But this is a foolish woman. Just say, I'm not a foolish woman. I'm born again. Amen? So this is it. And so this is a foolish woman. And so understanding that, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13, that a foolish woman is clamorous. She is loud. She moans because she's not getting her way. She mourns. She murmurs. She rages. She cries aloud. She makes an uproar. And there's simplicity with her. Very seducible. Very seducible. How many of you know that the Bible says in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in Timothy that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was? And so a lot of times people wonder, well, why did Adam sin? The woman was deceived and Adam was manipulated. And his wife tore his home down in her foolishness. And Adam was manipulated into that walk that he entered into against God. And I want you to continue with me now, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3, because this is Old Testament, right? So let's go to the New Testament and see what the Lord says in the New Testament about this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and this is a beautiful scripture, and I pray it will bring great encouragement to all of you. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. But this is the day of lawlessness. Nobody in our day wants to submit to anything. Don't want to submit to laws, don't want to submit to government, don't want to submit to pastors, don't want to submit to authority, don't want to submit to anything. Children don't want to submit to their parents. People don't want to submit to their employers. There's just chaos. I'm going to sue you. I'm going to do this to you. There's no way you're going to get me to bow to this, you know. And that's our day today, you know. And I believe wise people understand that and understand their safety in submission. I'm grateful that I can submit to God. I'm grateful that I can submit to men and women in here that work in this church and work with me every day and can question me, and you can question me. You can come to me and say, hey, Pastor Lee, I need to talk to you. I'm not quite sure what you were teaching. Go over this with me. I want to hold you accountable. I'm open to all of you. And so there's safety in that, and there's protection in that. And I think it's extremely beautiful that God gives it to us. So wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any, obey not the word. So what do I do if I don't have a believing husband? What do I do if I have a husband that's disobeying God's word? Throw a fit. Mourn, moan, complain, cause an uproar. Is that what it says? That's what we want to do. That's the corruption of our fall. I don't mean this offensive. Men are corrupt too, okay? And it's men that are going to go against God's word. And the women don't want to go against God's word. But what do I do? How do I gain my husband? Well, it's not doing the thing we might naturally feel like doing. You know, well, my husband's not being the spiritual leader, so I've got to do it. Okay, you're changing the DNA here. And you're going to create a monster. Just look at our society. And so when you look at this, it says this is how they're going to be one. That they also may, without the word, be one by the lifestyle of the wives. While they behold your chaste, your quiet, your gentle lifestyle that is coupled with fear, which means respect. A man feels more love from his wife, not when she's telling him she loves him, but when she's supporting him and fighting for him, not fighting against him. That's when a man really begins to feel that love and that support from a wife. Who's adorning, let it not be. Because this is the way in the fall we think we make ourselves pretty. Okay, my husband, I don't know what's going on with him. I got to get his attention, so I'm going to wear the dress he really likes. I'm going to fix myself up, make myself really attractive to him. I'm going to fix his favorite things. I'm going to make my hair just right. I'm going to do all of these things for him like she's going to go win the husband. That's our natural tendency. It doesn't work. That's not the way it works. He says here, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. What is the foolish woman in Proverbs? Clamorous, brawling, moaning, mourning, everything, uproar. But this woman, she is meek and quiet in spirit. Now listen, her husband may not appreciate that. Friends may not appreciate that. Children may not appreciate. They may even take advantage of that. But who is noticing this? Read it. It is in the sight of God a great price. It is extremely valuable to God. So the foolish woman is tearing her house apart, not because she wants to. She doesn't understand that's what she's doing. She doesn't understand that she doesn't understand. And there's a seducibility there. And so she's striving to do something because maybe my husband's not obeying the word. Maybe these things are going to happen and I'm scared this is going to take place. And I'm scared if you don't do something with our son and go have this conversation with him and beat the mess out of him and get him straight. I just think we're going to lose him. Well, if I do what you want me to do, we are going to lose him. But what do I do? Because I'm catching it from this side and I'm catching it from this side. And the man's there in the middle. Oh, what do I do? Oh, God, help me. And the pressure of it, and it just begins to get torn apart. And so there has to be the gentleness and the quietness that she is doing this unto the Lord to help win her husband, to gain this and to gain her children and to gain her home, so that what the devil was meaning to pull it apart because of the woman's wisdom and the gentleness and the quietness of her spirit, she brought it all together so it wasn't falling apart. She was trusting God. She was trusting this person of the Holy Spirit, that he really is real. I mean, he really is. He's really in the church. He's really in your homes. He can really do something about the problems. He really can. I mean, he is this real person in us. And she trusts him and she fears God. And God looks down upon it and God says, that is so priceless to me. That is precious to me. I see you, Abigail. I see you. I see your husband, Nabal, is a fool. Abigail, I see what you're going through. I see David is coming to kill you and your husband and your children. And I see you, Abigail, because you're precious in my sight. So I'm going to take Nabal out of the way. And I'm going to save you. Because she was precious in God's sight, not her husband's sight. And God took care of her. And God rescued her and her family from destruction because he saw it. Homes are being destroyed today. Do you all understand that? They're being destroyed today. And so the Bible goes on, if you will, just follow with me. Verse 4 again, let's read it. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and not afraid with any amazement. That word afraid with amazement means to put to flight by terror, to make her run from her place because she's scared. She is frightened to a frenzy. She sees the danger. She sees what's lurking. She sees the trouble. She sees the weakness. She sees the problem. And she loves her family. And she loves her husband. And she loves her children. And she's scared of what might happen. But in the frenzy that she's in, she begins to manipulate things around her so that her way is gained. But in the end, the DNA of the family's been changed. Can I say this to you women and men? Look how fast an innocent and sinless man handed over his rights and authority to his fallen wife. Look how quickly Adam, not deceived, knowing full well what's happened, gave it all for his wife. And I tell you that when things begin to go awry in our homes, women, your husbands will shut down. They will give up. They will turn over their rights. They will turn over their leadership. They will resent you, even if it's quietly, and they will back away from it. And what you really wanted now is not going to happen, and what you were afraid of is going to become worse than you thought. Because the structure of God's assignment was changed. So the beauty of the woman, now the natural tendency is to be afraid with amazement. That's the natural tendency in our fall. And the natural tendency is, I'm going to get him through physical measures to hear me and to obey, because I want to rule. I want my way. And I've seen a lot of homes destroyed as a result of that. I've seen a lot of families destroyed as a result of that. But when we trust God and we do it in God's way, we become wise. And you begin to function under the authority of the Lord. And you put your faith in the Lord. And you put your trust in the Lord. And you put your confidence in the Lord. I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be alarmed. This is Sarah with Abraham. Why do I have to be afraid or alarmed? The Lord is my God. The Lord sees me. The Lord is my protector. The Lord is my provider. The Lord's watching what goes on. The angels of God are beholding my children before the face of God right now. God is moving and God is working, and I'm going to entrust myself to His ways, and I'm going to have peace, and I'm going to be gentle, and I'm going to be quiet, and I'm going to be helpful. It doesn't mean you don't have something to say. It doesn't mean that your opinion doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that you can't speak up. It doesn't mean that you can't be supportive. It doesn't mean that you can't question. It doesn't mean that you can't disagree. It doesn't mean any of those things. But if you're going to win your husband, if you're going to gain his influence and his help in the situation to do the right thing with God, it is going to be through the gentle and the quiet spirit. Trust in the Lord to bring the fulfillment of it all. Let me tell you something. Paul said to Timothy, the faith that was in your grandmother and your mother has been passed into you. And ladies, you have been given an incredible power from God to, in wisdom, build up your homes. As a matter of fact, James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give it to you generously without reproof. He'll just give it to you generously without reproof. Now, the only thing we have to do is look in the mirror of our world today and try to understand what we see around us, what we see out there, and begin to ask ourselves the questions, is this a real threat to my family? Is this a real threat to my life? Is this a real threat to my walk with God? Am I giving my children every opportunity to know Jesus? Am I being wise? Or am I following modern psychologists and modern doctors that I need to put my children on a schedule so we can't do this and we can't do that for the kingdom of God? And I don't want my husband serving in ministry. I want him at home. And we begin to tear things apart rather than saying, I want to serve God and I want our family to serve God and I want us to be involved in the things of God and I want our children to be there where God's moving and seeing the miracles of God and the power of God and the glory of God. Oh, I want them to see it. I want them to chase it. I want them to pursue God. I want them to go like David to the house of the Lord to behold God's glory. Have that wisdom in you that is able to discern in your children what they're pursuing and the opportunities you're giving them. Because as Moses would tell the families in Egypt, we're leaving in the morning. And Jesus says, I'm coming as a thief in the night. I'm coming. Carla, if you would you join me? I asked Carla if she'd come and clean up what I've said. I just want there to be the success of it in your homes and in your families. But we do want to come to you this morning as pastors. And Carla has something she wants to minister to you about as well. And I appreciate my wife. And she said our children are serving God in spite of us. But it would be the grace that comes through her that they are. So I honor her as a mother, great mother, in the lives of our children.
Okay. Someone just asked me this weekend, do you get up and talk on Mother's Day? Because that's how they do at our church, and they've been doing it for 12 years, and I'm tired of hearing the same thing from that lady. And I said, no. No, I don't have to get up and preach on Mother's Day. And then he asked me to share. But I'm just going to reiterate and maybe thank the Lord for the conviction. You know, I pray for conviction and chastening every time I come to church because I know I need it. Just the conviction of the Holy Spirit to this message and how it would speak to us as mothers and as women. And I just made a few notes that I want to touch on and because we know ourselves to be, as women, expert manipulators. And I'm just thinking about all the times Lord, help me, forgive me for the, you know, I believe we do that out of fear, like he's sharing, as Sarah was not afraid, you know, and she did what her husband required of her. And so many times things come up as moms that are big there is nothing like, your concern for your kids. There's nothing like it. That they be, as moms, they be healthy and they be happy and they learn to do the right things. But as Christian mothers, that first of all, they know the Lord. And so any little thing creeps in and if you're like me, you go, oh no, Lee, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You know? And, but to not be fearful and go to the Lord and trust the Lord. So, know what's happening. And, you know, that foolish woman didn't know that she didn't know. We've got to be aware of the attack and the battle that's coming against our family. We've got to know what Satan is trying to do. And that means you need to know your kids. And you need to be involved in their lives. And you need to, the greatest pursuit is that you get them to Jesus. I homeschooled, you know, and it was easy to get distracted with, I want them to fulfill all the requirements and I want them to do all the things and I want to figure out how they can play sports because they love sports and I want to have these clubs and I want to go to this and do that. But y'all, that's a distraction. And if your kids are in regular school, public school, whatever they're pursuing in life, don't get distracted with what's really the most important thing is that they get to Jesus. That has got to be when you wake up in the morning till they go to bed at night. But it's not hitting them over the head, like you said, and bringing law in their lives. It's living before them. So, ladies, are you pursuing the Lord? Is he the most important thing in your life? Is that your desire? Because if it's not, your children won't see it in you. And your husband won't see it in you. And it won't be in your home. You will tear down. It's easy. We get fearful and we get anxious and we take things in our own hands, and that's when we begin to pluck them down. So I would encourage you, ladies, your pursuit, know the Lord more and more every day. And it's hard when your kids are little to have a long, quiet time. So you just pray all day long. When they're eating, when they're playing, when they're running, you just pray in the Holy Ghost. All pray over them at night after they've gone to bed. There's been many times that my kids have faced very serious things in their lives and decisions and just paths they were walking, whatever it was. And God just burdened me to pray when they were sleeping, sit by their bed and pray over them in the Holy Ghost. And you do what God's burdening you to do, no matter how silly you think it might be. Ask God for wisdom when you come to Him. You know, it's just kind of the same thing. We don't want to nag our husbands. We don't want to nag our kids either. Sorry. Because you're just so heavy about it. But you can instruct them. You're supposed to. But prayer, there is power in prayer. And we have seen God answer in incredible ways and do His work in their lives. So pray. Pursue the Lord. Be powerful in prayer. Don't ever neglect praying for your kids in every area when they're little bitty, all the way up to when they're grown. And the greatest thing the Lord showed me a few years back was to give it up and let it go. Don't try to control it all, but bring it to God and do what He tells you to do. If He's told you to do something, do it. But don't step out on your own power and try to make it all happen. You just submit yourself to the Lord and to your husband.